Well, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus. So I was thinking about this. I know a lot of us have seen some fireworks these last few days here, and I was thinking about, we were at the Leggetts the other night, and we had some there, and it was really a nice time after dinner there. And I was thinking about all these things I've been studying, and I hope I'm not like one of those little things that twirls off, and we all kind of duck and hope it doesn't hit us. Flashes off there, but when I wanted to, I was thinking about preaching on this book, and I had mentioned before that I really do love the Old Testament and had preached through a lot of things there, and we looked at a few things in Leviticus in a previous message. But Leviticus is probably not the book that most of us would turn to if we were going to be doing any devotional reading in our Bible. It's not hard to understand with all the details about what seem to us to be ancient rituals, unusual practices regarding diet and hygiene. And the question comes up as we look at Leviticus today as a church, as New Covenant believers. Since this book was given to Israel, how can we benefit from it? Why should we spend time reading about or studying, again, what seem to be ancient laws, dietary, and a sacrificial system that was given specifically to Israel in the Old Testament? Since we don't function like Israel and we are not Israel in that sense, how can we benefit from this book? A person I know recently made this statement about Leviticus, that there is no way that God gave this book. And I believe mentioned, I wasn't in his presence when he said it, but he just made a few comments about Leviticus. There's no way God gave it. Another person who's commentary I was reading at the time, a little study book, looked at Leviticus completely differently and said, if you don't understand its relationship to Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and all that that means, you haven't understood Leviticus. So it is a very, very important book, even though it wouldn't be a favorite of ours or a text for maybe regular devotional reading. It was that for the nation of Israel. And here's a quote from the NIV Study Bible, one of the little notes in the introduction. Although Leviticus does not deal only with the special duties of the Levites, it is so named because it concerns mainly the service of worship at the tabernacle. Exodus gave the directions for building the tabernacle, and now Leviticus gives the laws and regulations for worship there. Leviticus was critical for Israel. It was a very, very significant book. It was a God-given guidebook for the priests in their duties. Leviticus was given for the establishment and maintenance of their relationship with God. If God was to accept the people of Israel into his holy presence, if God was to be pleased with and honored by their worship, then Israel had to follow what God had revealed and ordained in Leviticus. In other words, Leviticus was and still is a very important book in the outworking of God's plan of redemption. And I believe as I've studied this and others when we've read, or maybe we've studied this in Sunday school class, part of our struggle, part of our difficulty in understanding Leviticus is that we get bogged down in the details. We lose the forest. We lose sight of the forest for all the trees. So many details, very specific, and the who and the what and the when, the why, the where. And we really get bogged down in that. And that's a challenge. So what I'd like to do, we're going to, as I was, again, considering this message, I wrestled with, I could have taken out a specific text or a passage, and I'm going to look at some as we get going here. But I wanted to give an overview, and I mentioned this to my kids yesterday. I said, boy, it's going to be a long day at the church. 27 chapters here, we're going to give an overview. Well, that's not all we're going to do here. But I want to give us an outline of just very basic things. And if you can grasp this, maybe write it down, I think it'll really clarify and help you to understand Leviticus in a better way. And I believe glean some biblical principles that we can all apply to our worship of God as his people, which is really the theme of the message today. and the theme of all of our worship here. Israel was a heavenly people in an earthly context, an earthly setting. God dwelt in their midst. They were no ordinary people. There was no other nation like Israel. They were to be God's possession, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And Leviticus is part of that. So if we want to understand what it means to be the people of God, what it means to worship God in an acceptable way, then God's revealed this here for us. There's some great things here. So here's a very basic general outline of the book of Leviticus. And I believe if you'll just keep these concepts in your mind when you think about the book, it'll simplify a lot of what is here. Leviticus 1 to 7, one word, sacrifices. Just keep that in mind. Leviticus 1 to 7, sacrifices. How can a sinful people maintain a relationship with the holy God? How do sinners enter the presence of God? There it is, 1 through 7 sacrifices. There are various sacrifices, lots of details. The kind of animal, how it was to be offered in the fire and the priest, and this and that, and different names and all of that. But just remember, Leviticus 1 to 7, sacrifices. How can a sinful people establish and maintain a relationship with God? The next thing, right after that, very easy, Leviticus 1 through 7, sacrifices. Right after that, 8 through 10, three chapters, the priesthood. Who are the people that God has appointed to approach Him and offer acceptable sacrifices? Very simple. 1 through 7, sacrifices. 8 through 10, the priesthood. And we have in those chapters, we'll look at this just briefly. We're going to scan through some of these verses and look at this division in just a little bit. But there it is. The people God has ordained, that God has appointed to approach Him on behalf of the nation and to offer these sacrifices that He has established. Leviticus 11 through 16. And here's where we begin to really wrestle with the book. A lot of animals and bugs and birds and fish and all of this clean and unclean. And then motherhood and leprosy and lots of other things begin to come in. And we really, I think, start to struggle there. Leviticus 11 through 16. Purity. Purity, cleansing and purification from defilement where and when necessary. Now, remember years ago in one of the messages that I had heard from John MacArthur, a faithful Israelite, a faithful believer in the Old Testament would have lived their life constantly struggling with the fact that they were unclean. It was a tremendous burden. All of these different things and to sort it out. Contaminated here, contaminated there. Don't touch this, this vessel, this clothing, this. There would have been just constant struggling. And God is teaching His people. They need to be cleansed from impurity. They need to be purified from defilement where and when necessary. So we have sacrifices, priesthood, purity. And then 17 through 27. And this is a word that you can apply to the whole book, but the word holiness. And specifically, the whole book deals with holiness, but specifically when you get past chapter 16, which is the Day of Atonement, and 17 on, you have holiness and you see that every area of their lives was to be set apart to God. God regulated everything that they were to be doing as His people. Holiness, set apart for God and God's use. Very, very significant. Israel was God's possession, unique possession in all the earth. Exodus 19, 3 through 6. They were to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And so Leviticus was part of that. Well, we're here in Leviticus. And let's have a word of prayer as we get started here. Father, I just pray that You'll bless Your word. Give us each understanding as we consider these things. It's a challenging book, a lot of details, a lot of information about ancient rituals and sacrifices, things that we really don't participate in, but they have profound meaning for us as Your people. And I pray that You'll bless us today as we study this. And I pray Your word would be changing all of us, that we might worship You as Your people. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Leviticus 1 to 7 sacrifices. Jump, if you will, to chapter 7. This is going to be a quick survey. Leviticus 7. Right at the very end, you'll see after all these seven chapters, there's a summary statement made. Verse 37 and 38. Very easy to catch. Talking here about the word offerings or sacrifices. This is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the sin offering, and the guilt offering, and the ordination offering, and the sacrifice of peace offerings. There it is. All seven chapters deal with these sacrifices. How the people of God, although we're sinful, how we can enter His presence, how we can establish a relationship and maintain it. There it is. This is the law of, and it says in verse 38, which the Lord commanded Moses at Mount Sinai in the day that He commanded the sons of Israel to present their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. Sacrifices 1 through 7. Chapter 8 through 10, we have the priesthood. Several things here. Let's just read a few verses here in chapter 8, 1 through 5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with them, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bowl of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Now, this is very significant. This is the initiation of the priesthood. This is just getting started. So God has given these seven chapters of sacrifices, which we just read there, the summary. And now He's establishing, He's ordaining a priesthood of men, a particular family who are designated to approach Him. All of the priests could help officiate. Only Aaron as the high priest could enter in to His presence, and that once a year on the Day of Atonement. So here, this is very significant, the point here. The whole congregation, the whole assembly was to witness these men being ordained to their task. They were to recognize God is doing this. These men have spiritual authority. They are the ones God has appointed. We don't just come, and that was in one of the readings or the verses or something we just sang. We don't come, or it was in our Sunday school class, one of the comments. We don't come to God in just any old way. He's established certain sacrifices. He's established Jesus is our only mediator, but there are others who are involved in this. So these priests are here. And the congregation is gathered to witness their ordination and their installment here. And it says in assemble, verse 3, all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. When the congregation was assembled at the doorway of the tent of meeting, Moses said to the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded to do. So the people had to understand that. And so there's this whole ritual. The bathing and the clothing and the animals and the blood on the earlobe, the right finger, their toe there. All of this being dedicated and appointed to this ministry. The congregation had to understand, the assembly, these are the men that God has appointed and has given spiritual authority over our lives. And they're the ones who will tell us whether our sacrifices are acceptable or not to God. We go through them to get to God. And these men are there for a very important reason. And if the ministry is going to function, the congregation, the assembly here has to understand that. Jump, if you will, to chapter 9. All of this is continuing on. It's all part of the same ceremony, all at the same time. All of this is getting initiated. And so right at the very end, Moses does his part, and then Aaron picks up here, and it says in verse 22, then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, and he stepped down after making the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. When they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. So they witnessed God's acceptance of these men as His priests. 8 to 10, the priesthood. But now we have chapter 10 here. And this is very significant. It's amazing how this happened so soon. Right here, while this ceremony is going on, Aaron's sons come in. And I, without going back through all of this, in almost every chapter, when you look at Leviticus, it's a unique book with a lot of authority. The Lord spoke to Moses. The Lord spoke to Moses. The Lord spoke to Moses. Say to Aaron, say to his sons, say to the congregation of Israel. This is direct revelation coming from God. It's like no other book. This is a very important book. God is speaking and directing Moses, who will then speak on God's behalf and say to Aaron and say to his sons and say to the congregation, do this, this and this. But then you get to chapter 10 and there are no instructions here. The Lord didn't speak to Aaron's sons to do this. There's no instruction given. It's a clue right away. Something's wrong here early on. It says in chapter 10, verse 1, now Nadab and Abihu, on their own, there's no instruction here, the sons of Aaron took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Now, just a few verses earlier, the fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the sacrifices. And now the fire comes out right here in verse 2. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. It was unauthorized worship. We don't know where they got their fire. Was it the fire they built, fire off of something else? But it wasn't what God had commanded. It was unauthorized and their worship wasn't accepted. And look what it says. It says they died. Then verse 3. Then Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored. So Aaron, therefore, kept silent. Very significant. The priests were given the task of fulfilling their duties there, mediating there the sacrifices. And it says in chapter 10, verse 8, just a couple more verses here with this. I think it's significant to see their role. The Lord then spoke to Aaron, saying, and this probably has something to do with what happened to Aaron's sons, do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you may not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generation. Now here's the task of the priest. They're mediating, they're offering sacrifices, but they're also teaching the people. It says in verse 10, so as to make a distinction between holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean, and so as to teach the sons of Israel. The priests were to not do anything that would cause them to lose their discernment. They had to maintain what would their capacity here, and drinking strong drink or wine, they'd come into the presence of God and be judged for that, lose their discernment. 11 through 16, purity, sacrifices, priesthood, purity. And I know we look at this, we look at the food thing, the motherhood, and there are a lot of great answers that good, solid people have come up with explaining these things with leprosy, the discharges, and Leviticus 7:16, the Day of Atonement. But without looking at all this, what you're going to notice when you read through these chapters, you're going to see over and over and over, unclean, 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 defiled, unclean. And then the things that they needed to do to be purified, to be consecrated, to be cleansed from their defilement. This chapter on food laws, dietary laws, it may seem very obscure to us. This is the chapter that's quoted in 1 Peter. This is the portion here that's quoted. Verses 44 and 45 are quoted about you'll be holy because I'm holy. It comes from right here in Leviticus. So it's a very significant thing. But then let's jump to the end here. 11 through 16, purity. Look in chapter 16. The Day of Atonement was the special day set apart to deal with. They had their daily rituals and their weekly rituals, but the Day of Atonement would take care of anything that they unknowingly had not dealt with. Anything that would still be defiling them. Any kind of impurity. Anything that the services or their ceremonies had not dealt with. Something they hadn't confessed. This Day of Atonement would take care of all of the rest of that. And it says in chapter 16, Leviticus 16, let's read from verse 20. When he finishes atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. This is the day that wraps it all up. Anything left undone, this was the day. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send them away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. And the goat, here I'm reading this and I don't even have the right verse here. Let's jump down to verse 29. The statute, and then it says in verse 30, for it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean from all your sins before the Lord. There it is, purity, cleansing. All of the sins on that special day. And then Leviticus 17 through 27, holiness. Every area of their life was regulated by God. And the very first thing, chapter 17 could almost go with this earlier chapter in sacrifices. There's overlap, no doubt about it. But the blood's holy. They were to treat the blood a certain way. God was sovereign over that. It was something sacred. He regulated how they dealt with that. He regulated their intimate relationships. He regulated the marriage. He regulated sexual contact. Every area of life was regulated by His word here. And there are so many things here that you can look at. Chapters 18 through 20, the law of holiness there. Not to do as they did in Egypt. Not to do as they do in the land of Canaan where they were going. And they were to be different. Their lives were to reflect the character of God. So, as I thought about this section, as I thought about this book and giving this survey, I want to mention one particular chapter in the book that I believe is especially significant for us, and it's chapter 23. Turn, if you will, there to chapter 23. Just remember the four headings. 1-7, sacrifices. 8-10, the priesthood. 11-16, purity, cleansing, bad idea. And then 17-27, holiness. Every area of life, right? There's the book of Leviticus. We can all go home. We will never struggle again with what this book's talking about. Well, hopefully we're going to remember some of these key things. I think when you have those larger things to grasp, the other things kind of fall into place. But this chapter, when I was preaching down in Chile in Spanish going through this, and I read chapter 23 and I read one of the commentaries that I have, I was impacted by this. I mean, it gave me a different thought about my life, about my daily affairs, about what I do with my time, what I do with my family, and what I choose to do on the Lord's Day. It impacted me in a very, very significant way. I'm not a Sabbatarian, but this particular chapter, we're just going to read a few verses here, and then I'd like to read a quote from one of the commentaries, really my favorite one on this book of Leviticus. Leviticus 23, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times. You see the instruction? The Lord spoke again to Moses. And Moses, with authority, was told, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them. This comes as revelation and it comes with authority. And these are God's people, His unique possession in all the earth. And what is He telling them here? It looks like, again, some kind of ancient calendar. What does this have to do with us? What can we possibly glean from Israel's agrarian calendar and these festivals they were to be celebrating? Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, verse 2, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, gatherings or assemblies. My appointed times are these. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. There was a weekly Sabbath. And then during the year, besides the weekly Sabbath that they were to be observing, every seventh day of every week, the Sabbath, the Sabbath, the Sabbath. And then during the year, apart from those weekly Sabbaths, there were certain celebrations, Passover, unleavened bread, the tabernacles, the first fruits, all of these things were going on in the midst of all that. Verse 4, these are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. These are things that God has established and they were to be doing. These are His appointed times and they were to proclaim something by doing it. Well, let me read a few of the points here. Some of the purposes that Alan Ross gives for this particular chapter, chapter 23. To me, this is very powerful to think about this. A holy calendar, number one, here's his first point on this. A holy calendar reminded the people that time belonged to God. The week, the month, the year. In fact, the morning and evening oblations attested that the days were His as well. So Israel was taught that every time and everything in time belonged to the Lord. I've appointed these times. You are to live life according to that. Everything. Every time and everything in time belongs to the Lord. Number two, a calendar of agricultural festivals reminded them that all of nature belonged to God. They were supposed to acknowledge at each festival that the harvest was His. Now, how do we deal with this? We don't celebrate agricultural festivals like Israel did. How do we as New Covenant, New Testament believers relate to these things? We're coming together on the Lord's Day. We don't have those kinds of the festivals that God's ordained. How do we do that? What do we think about? I want to challenge you to think about that. Number three, a seasonal calendar taught the people that God established times for recreation. He set the pattern of the seasons with times for sowing and for harvesting, for labor and for rest. Each festival provided rest and rejuvenation for the land, the animals, and the people. God was concerned for them. It was a time of recreation. This was revealing God's nature to them. They were understanding what He was doing. Number four, through the requirements of the holy calendar, God established and maintains His people as a community of believers. And that's the point that I really want to stress this morning. I'm going to read it again. Through the requirements of the holy calendar, God established and maintained His people as a community of believers. Coming together at the festivals was an important part of the shaping of that community. And I have to say that I struggle with this today. We wrestle with all of these things. What is God doing? We come each Lord's Day. We gather together. Who are we? What is God doing? What's the point? What are our kids understanding about this? Are we just dragging them along? They come because the parents go to church. What are we doing as we come here? God was established. This was an important part of shaping that community. They gathered together as a people, as a community, the community of the redeemed. Number five, observing the calendar of festivals preserved Israel's heritage. Each of the festival times was connected to major events in the history of the nation. And by reliving those events, the people preserved their national identity. Who are we? As the people of God today. As the God-ordained means to bring blessing to the world, the church, not Israel as they were then. They were to be a light to the nations. Well, who are we? What is God doing to shape and preserve our identity? What do these times as we gather together mean? Number six, the gatherings of the whole nation brought greater praise and glory to God. These were the high points of the worship of Israel. Local gatherings were important to the communities. But the great gatherings invigorated the faith. And the last one, very significant. The festivals in the year charted the essential aspects of God's redemptive work. Year by year, God's saving acts were reenacted, beginning in the spring with the deliverance from bondage by the blood of the Lamb, followed by the purging of corruption for a life of purity, the celebration of a new life given to God, and the guidance and instruction given to that life. At the end of the year came the summons to enter His presence, followed by the removal of all sin by full atonement, and then finally entering the fulfillment of the promises with great joy. So there's so much here. This really challenged me as a believer today. How do we apply this? What do we think about time and every event of time? What do we think about God's blessing of our life? How do we tie that into our worship? How do we bring that into this community? How are we shaping our identity? How are we joining together and molding ourselves as the people of God? Well, I think it's very significant. And as I read through this, and I've read through Leviticus several times, and I think about the New Testament, I see it everywhere in the New Testament. I see all kinds of vocabulary and terminology being pulled out of this book and used in the New Testament. Christ is our Passover. We're to celebrate it, purging out the old leaven. We're to be blameless. There's the idea of purity, whole, complete, not contaminated. There's so many things that are tied into this. Very significant. And even more significant to me, and we'll turn there, in Mark chapter 7. Jesus Christ is looking at our worship as His people. When He came to Israel, and they were doing so many things. And this is not, I'm not trying to criticize anything here about Audubon or anything. I'm trying to challenge myself to think about, what do these things mean to me? What is God doing in my life? What am I to do with this in my family's life? How do we shape our identity? How do we mold us together as a community, as a people that are really committed to worshiping God as a gathered community? Christ mentions here in Mark chapter 7, looking at the Pharisees, the scribes, and all the ways they were doing, the things they were doing to worship, and the rituals that they had developed. And He says in verse 5, Mark 7, verse 5 starts out, "And the Pharisees and the scribes asked Him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?' And He said to them, 'Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the command, the precepts of men."'" That's a serious thing. Have you ever asked yourself, is my personal worship acceptable to God? Am I coming into His presence in a prescribed manner? Am I coming in a way that would please God, honor God? I've read this to my kids at home. It's not a funeral service. There's to be joy and celebration. But there's a line there of be careful. God's here. That's 1 Corinthians 11. The Lord's table had become chaotic. And there's a warning there about making that distinction as to where they were. Let's turn there, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul was exhorting the church. He's rebuking these people for their carelessness as they came together as a community. And look what he says, 11:17. "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together." There it is, the gathered community. You come together, not for the better, but for the worse. And the whole thing had degenerated into a party, a drunken party. Gluttony, they're eating, others are hungry, some are drinking. And Paul says this in verse 20. "Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's supper, for in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk." Now, again, this is a verse that greatly impacted me when I gave it some thought. They were probably gathering in homes. But at this particular time, they'd set this home apart for a place to worship God. So it couldn't be used as any other, like in other times. And Paul asked the questions, what? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? And he would not praise them. So there are significant things here. Do I get it? Does my wife get it? Do my kids get it? What are we here for? What's God doing? What's all this worship about? How do we offer the sacrifice of our lips giving praise? How do we worship God with offerings of gratitude, giving financially, doing other things too? Well, I've got a few principles here. We've got a few minutes left. And this is what I'm going to extract out of the book of Leviticus. Just remember those four major points, the four major headings: sacrifices, priesthood, purity, and holiness. You can hang the whole book on that and then look at the details. Number one, one of the principles that I see: God established his people as a community who was to worship together. Individually, our relationship really does matter to God. But my identity is bound up with this community right here today. God is shaping me and shaping us and shaping you. And we're to be a worshiping community, a people who worship together. These are significant moments. Everything was bound up with this. Their lives, their activities, their priorities, their purpose, their past, their present, their future. Everything was linked to this gathered community. And I'll never forget the verses there when Jesus was being called by these people. Your mother and your brothers are seeking for you. Who is my family? And trying to teach that in Chile, it's a challenge. Folks, we are not who we used to be if we've been redeemed. God has established us as a people. He's redeemed us, and he's brought us into a community who's designed to worship together. Is the community idea significant for us? Is this important to us? We're part of a society that has become radically individualistic in its thinking and actions. It is not concerned about anything beyond itself. What will this mean for the immediate people surrounding me? And then a little further out, you throw the rock and the waves start hitting. What do my actions mean? There are people, we are radically individualistic, and we have to wrestle against that. And we have to make changes and understand that God established his people as a community designed to worship together. We need to see ourselves as the community of the redeemed, a heavenly people in an earthly context. And that's what God wants for us. Together we worship God as he's prescribed. Number two, we worship together frequently and at scheduled times. We worship as a gathered community, and we're to worship together frequently at scheduled times. Israel's whole life was tied to a calendar of worship. The seventh day, the certain months in the year, every seventh year, the 49th year, the 50th year, and all of these things were going on. We're to worship together frequently and at scheduled times. And the Lord's Day is a part of this sacred calendar. Number three, again, repeating here. We worship together. We worship frequently at scheduled times. And we worship for divine reasons. Why are we coming here? What is it we're doing? And this is unfortunate because in a lot of churches, they're coming together for all kinds of things. But why are we coming here? We ought to come for divine reasons. These are the Lord's appointed times. We come because he wants us to. And part of what they were doing there, they gathered together to commemorate and celebrate God's work and blessing of their lives. And I tell you, when I come here, there are times during the singing, during the reading, during the preaching of the word, I am gathered here with other people frequently for a divine reason. I'm gathering here to commemorate God's redemption and in his daily blessing of my life. He has blessed me so much. And we need to come into His presence for that reason, commemorating, celebrating His work and blessing. Number four, we worship together. We worship frequently. We worship at scheduled times for divine reasons. And we worship in an appropriate manner. This is a big issue. How to do it, what kind of music, how long, the message, all these different things. But I want, again, just broad terms, general terms. We come with quality. We come with the best. God wanted the fine flour. He wanted the animal with no blemishes. He wanted the expensive animals. He wanted the first fruits. He wanted quality. Not just quantity, not just going through it. I'll do whatever. No, I come together in an appropriate, we come together for appropriate or acceptable manner of worship here. We come with the right sacrifices. We come for the right reasons. We come with the right motivation. We come with gratitude and dependency upon God. And folks, this needs to affect your thinking. When we're to be giving, when we're to be praying, when we're hearing the word, is my worship acceptable? Is it pleasing to the Lord? Am I honoring to Him? Chapter 10, when Aaron's sons died, I will be held in honor by all those who draw near to me. Well, we have something far more than Israel had. We have God in our midst, not in a tabernacle under animal skins, hidden away once a year. One person goes in. He's in our midst. He dwells in our hearts. We're being formed into this spiritual dwelling place of God, according to Ephesians. And so we come in a very special way, in an appropriate or acceptable way. Number five, we worship together frequently at scheduled times for divine reasons in an acceptable manner. And I love this one too. And we're going to close with this. In anticipation of the future and God's greater blessing yet to come. And you'll see some of that when you look at their calendar. They brought a little bit of this first part of the harvest. And the idea was there's going to be more to come. We're the first fruits. Christ was the ultimate, their first fruit. We're coming too. And so think about that as we gather here today. I remember talking to Carol. We were over at Hardy's. It's been a month or so ago. I'm going to be 50 in October. Isn't that amazing? I may look like it to some of you, but I find it hard to believe. We were over at Hardy's, and there was an older couple, I'd say elderly, coming into Hardy's. And boy, the guy was all gimped up. He couldn't hardly walk. And she came, she was, you know, doing fine. And he's with his, I don't know if he had a cane or not. He might have had a cane. He couldn't hardly walk. And I'm thinking, oh my, what is in my future here? I mean, I've got certain aches and pains and all these things going on. But, you know, as I sat there and I looked at Carol, I said, we don't have to fear the future. We really don't have to fear this. And as we gather here together corporately today, it's in anticipation of greater things. The outward man perishes, the inward man's renewed. And we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. And our citizenship is in heaven. And this isn't all there is. But if that's all you're living for, there's not much to hope for. So when Israel came together as a worshiping community, they came frequently at scheduled times for divine reasons in an acceptable manner. They came also in anticipation of the future and of God's greater blessing. They came into God's presence with tokens of His blessing. But they also were confident, hopeful, expecting and anticipating God's greater blessing in the future. And we don't have to fear the future. Whatever happens, Psalm 46 and all the things we think about here. But what an amazing thing it is that we are called the people of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. We're the children of God, the people of God, and all that God's doing. And I hope Leviticus will have some impact in your thinking. And that all of us today, individually, will think about our worship and who we are as a gathered community. What this means, what the significance is. And if some are here, we've had so many clear gospel presentations in this church. I appreciate the emphasis. And there are no doubt some here in our midst who are not a part of this fellowship of the redeemed. They are not part of this gathered community who have been saved and forgiven and cleansed, whose God's doing great things and our great purposes. But you need to come to Christ. He shed his blood to save sinners, to gather a people today. This is a good time to think about what's keeping me from joining with this community. This community that has a future and a great hope, anticipating what will it be like in the future. I pray you'll really think about that. Pray the Holy Spirit will convict you. Father, we thank you for your word today. And we think about who we are as your people, Lord. It's humbling to realize all that you've done in the past. We think about how many times you had to tell Israel, I redeemed you out of Egypt. I redeemed you out of Egypt because they had departed from you. And Lord, we know in our hearts we're all prone to wander. We all drift away. We're all caught up with the cares of this life and the burdens of the moment and the tyranny of the urgent. And we really struggle with that, Lord. And I just pray we can grasp anew in a refreshing way that we are your people and we're gathered together as your community in this place, in this moment, for eternal things. We are a heavenly people, although we're here in an earthly context. And I just pray, Lord, that our worship would be pleasing to you, that we would realize what this day really is for and why we're here. And may you bless us to do that. And Lord, challenge each one of us to make changes wherever we need to make changes. Bless the young people here, Lord, as they plan their lives, as they think about their futures. I pray they'd be a part of a worshiping community, a gathered community, and that would be a great blessing for them. And I thank you, Father, for Audubon Drive. I pray that you'll bless Jerry today with his family and with Josh. I'm not sure if he's coming later today or on his way or coming tomorrow. I pray they'll have had a wonderful time together. And I pray, too, as we think about this community and how you've blessed so many here, all of us, and how you've prospered this church spiritually and in so many other ways, Lord, may you continue to bless. May your face shine upon us. And may we understand who we are in this world. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.